Today's reading is from Psalm 27, verses 1 and 4 through 9, and is adapted from the Common English Bible. Listen for the word of God. God is my light and my salvation. Should I fear anyone? God is a fortress protecting my life. Should I be frightened of anything? I have asked one thing from God. It's all I seek, to live in God's house all the days of my life, seeing God's beauty and constantly adoring the temple of God. Because God will shelter me in their own dwelling during troubling times, God will hide me in a secret place. God will set me up high, safe on a rock. Now my head is higher than the enemies surrounding me, and I will offer sacrifices in God's tent, sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and praise God. God, listen to my voice when I cry out. Have mercy on me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek God's face. God, I do seek your face. Please don't hide it from me. Don't push your servant aside angrily. You have been my help. God who saves me, don't neglect me. Don't leave me all alone. The word of God.
Let us pray. Holy and amazing God, for the gift of life in the morning and the gift of breath, the gift of being able to choose to be in the world in ways that bring about love and compassion and justice. This day, as we gather in this place, let us continue to affirm that gift, but also knowing that the world is overwhelming at times. Let us also affirm the community that sits in this place, that God offers to each of us a way to refresh and rejuvenate and find strength for the journey. May that same Spirit guide the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, so they're acceptable to you. We pray all this in the name of Christ, and all God's people say, amen. So, this was my week. Kind of feels like for a lot of us, right? You read the paper, you are online, you're on anything, and there's just so much stuff. Now, this could probably be an image for the last few years in some ways, but it feels like, for me, that with things heightening up in a lot of places, and some of you follow me online, I'm part of some folks that are working on one candidate's kind of Democratic stuff. And so when you start to come out publicly with one person, then people that you thought were friends, all of a sudden, you're not anymore, apparently. So it's a very interesting world. So not only was, the world tied to those who I easily identify as against those things of which I believe God wants us to stand, now I'm embroiled in some conversations about people that I thought I was in solidarity and affirmation with because of some of where I'm standing are now I'm no longer worth their time. It's a weird world we live in because we so easily kind of fall into these places of us and them. And the reality is that's easier. It's easier when we can put one another or an issue or people into particular boxes and to kind of draw a very strict line between and then be able to step out of that and just be able to say, we're here, they're there, and now we battle it out. Now that, again, that's easy. I think that's where we gravitate towards. I think when we're passionate about things, we can sometimes stay in those, and we draw those boundaries. We draw those boundaries very tight. We kind of sit in these black and white boxes, and we begin to really, in some ways, disavow or dismiss or discourage anybody from kind of moving back and forth or acknowledging the reality that most of us don't actually live in just one of these boxes, that we go back and forth depending on the context and the day and our mood and what it might be. And so most of us actually live in more of a gray than we do in a black and white, but gray is harder to live in. It requires of us more work. I would say traditions that uphold this black and white imagery, one of the reasons that they succeed is because they sell their people that the world is black and white. There is good and bad, and you are either in the good part or you're the bad part, and there's nothing in between, so you don't have to do the work. You just choose a side, and then you'll be okay. And it often lines up that the side you choose is the side we've told you that God is only in. Because God certainly couldn't be with those who are on the other side of whatever thing we're looking at. And that's not a ideological, political, left-right thing. That's a reality that what most of us do. We want to believe that God is on our side, and we trust. Every time people challenge me about my beliefs, I'm like, you know what? I don't actually know, but I hope at the end of the day, when I meet, however I may meet God, that God says, you're all right. Like, and that's the belief that I'm going off of, is that God has already said to me and to us that what we're doing has been called and ordained, and we are now operating in response to that. But yet still the world, I think, it's easier for us to still fall into this in a lot of ways, right? If you either agree with me or you disagree with me, right? You're either right or you're wrong, and then it goes to you're either good or you're evil. And there is no in-between, it seems. And I think that the power of our day and the prophetic word of our day is to sit in the in-between and see where what we can do there. I think it's easier to sit on either side, and there will be times where it's so clear we need to be on one, but I think a prophetic word to the world today is for us to kind of sit here and hold in tension those things with which we disagree. Now, we can't do that all the time. I'm not asking this community to all of a sudden become what people call a purple church or anything like that, where we have these extremes and everybody gets along. I don't actually think that happens very often in church world. We like to believe it does, but I think it's really hard. So I'm not asking that. What I am asking is for us to approach a world and our faith in a way that we at least acknowledge that we are not the only, we are purveyors of truth and of God's hope in the world, that we too may have some places where we need to grow. But yet we do this all the time. We draw these dichotomies, which I think are a little bit false. We all of a sudden also get to this point where you're either for us, you're against us. I've got a lot of that this week. If you claim in a political world, right, if you claim you support somebody, then all of a sudden you hate the other people. I'm like, actually, that's not true. And so you're either for us or against us mentality really isn't very helpful. Right? It begins to break down those commonalities that we might have other than, you know, if we're talking about extreme decision, that's one thing. But in general, when we begin to fall in this for or against this piece, we break down all those other places that we have great connection and build community. We do it around social justice and spiritual growth. We have a false dichotomy that we believe that, and people talk about that you can either be social justice minded or you can be about spiritual growth, when in fact, I think you can't have either without the other. Now, some of us may be more comfortable talking about social justice, but I make no assumptions that the spiritual growth and connection to the divine is not there. And some may really lean into the spiritual growth and that, and then I make no assumptions that there is no passion for social justice. But if you were to talk with many folks, not just, you know, not just here in this church, but just around in mainline church Christianity, folks might say, well, we're not a social justice church. Or they say, you know, we are a social justice church, or we're not this, or we are this. And actually, most of our churches, and this place in particular, our strength will be in being both. That we can live in this, and in fact, we need them both to continue to go. The biggest one in churches, though, is this communal relationship with God, or a personal relationship with God. I'm preaching out of the Psalm today, so I'm using God instead of Jesus. If I was preaching out of the New Testament, we talk about a personal relationship with Christ. That you can either have one or the other, as if they can exist without each other. Because part of it is language, right? If you, I had some Jehovah's Witnesses stop at the manse, at the place of the church house this week. And I'm always, when folks are coming up to the house, I'm like, all right, let's go. I know some of you may be like, turn the lights off. Pretend we're not home. But I'm like, sweet. So, so they ring the door and they come in and like, so they start talking like, well, I'm a Presbyterian minister. And they're like, oh, and not once has anybody ever seen that as a negative. They haven't. It's always been like, oh, well, let's keep talking. I've always found, you know, I think we don't want to engage, but I've always found anybody that comes to the door to talk about faith have been like, oh, okay. Now, I will tell you one story. The one time that it didn't go well, I was at my mother's house and in San Leandro. And she's a preacher, I'm a preacher. They should have marked that house at some point. That it's just yeah, on the database somewhere, I just pass over that one, right? So they come up and somebody was in training. So if you ever seen any of it, the training things that happen, so one group will come up and then there's a couple people that are waiting at the side. So if you ever see two groups, usually somebody's in training. So they come up and they hand me the track and they said, are you familiar with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I'm like, yes, I am. I'm a Presbyterian minister. And they're like, oh, so you believe in creation? I'm like, yes, I believe in both of the creation stories. And at that point, you just saw the person's face go, oh, no. Well, you know, that woman was, I'm like, well, no, but there's also the one where they're both created at the same time, right? And second chapter, and they're like, and you could just see, and I'm like, now I'm being mean, right? Because this person's in training, but you can see the person next to them like, oh, abort, abort, abort. They all came up and they're like, oh, thank you, and drag them all away, right? I got a little pleasure from that. Again, probably not the kindest thing to do, but I was like, hey, if you're going to come up and you want to talk about faith, you never know who's going to open the door. But some churches, right, all we focus on is this personal relationship, that it's all about me and God or me and Jesus, and that's reflected in how we engage in the world. It impacts our politics. It impacts the music that is sung in churches, that's the main focus. It impacts a lot of it. And those of us that come out of maybe the other side of the tradition where we kind of sit in this communal relationship with God, we sometimes we're a little smug about looking at those who look at this personal relationship with God. You know, and we talk bad about their music and there's all kinds of things we don't. But at the same time, I kind of think that sometimes those of us that are so engaged in our communal relationship with God have to also nurture and strengthen that personal relationship with God. And to really take stock that we can't have one without the other, that we have to understand that God acts through us and touches us as a community, but also individually, and not just sitting around, oh God, what's going on, right? But just really at the depths of who we are. This black and white thinking, it can't be in that part of our life, because it just doesn't make sense, because more of our life and our faith is more in the gray, right? It's more of how do we hold both a personal communal relationship, and how do we hold harmony and dance with that, and what's the art of holding all that together? But that's the challenge, because we can't be either or, because if we only stay on one side, a communal relationship with God, we become unbalanced. Our perspective starts to wane. We don't really see clearly. We get burned out. We get frustrated. And so today I want to talk about our personal relationship with God, because the Psalms are about that crying out to God. So today, personal relationship with God. So this is not to say that we're separating that, but I do think it's one that every once in a while we have to remember that God is greater than any of us, but also speaks directly to us. And the Psalms are invited. They invite us into this personal relationship. I know sometimes when I read the Psalms, I'm like, oh my goodness, you're so selfish. All you're doing is complaining and asking for God to take care of you. Suck it up, right? Isn't it in the Bible? Lift yourself up by your own bootstraps? Right? It's not, if any of you are worried about that. Right? But it's like you hear these Psalms, and especially when we feel like life is pretty good, and when we're kind of claiming the privilege of where we may live or everything, we feel bad about sometimes actually lamenting to God and reaching out to God, because we've been told over and over again, yeah, but it's not really that bad for you all. And sometimes I totally believe that is true. The things we complain about, sometimes I do kind of want to say, yeah, but really I think you'll be okay. But when we're really struggling, when you're really feeling like your soul or your body and your mind are just detached or broken in some way or something, those Psalms speak to us, because it is at the core of who we are, is to scream out to something beyond ourselves, beyond any of us, but beyond this place, but to God. The psalm gives us a chance to lament. The psalm gives us a chance to listen to when we cry out for whatever is happening, to sit in the grief and to sit in whatever we may have done wrong. Like, there's a lot in the psalms where David or the whoever is writing will kind of just say how awful I've been. I'm the worst person ever, all of that. And you know when you fall into that cycle and you do that, and everybody wants to say, no, you're not that bad. You're not that bad. I think with God, we can do that with God, and God's going to be okay. That sometimes we offer our lament of where we have been and what we've done, and we offer that to God. And yet, in the midst of that, we're given shelter. That we ask God this idea that somehow God holds us. Now, whatever imagery and metaphors you like to think about when you think about God holding you, Psalms, it helps us think about this shelter that God gives and this protection almost that God gives to each of us. And then the Psalm allows us to be in struggle. I think in our culture, we don't want to let people struggle. We want people to get over things really quickly. We want people to get over things so they don't inconvenience us. We are just enslaved to urgency. We really want things to happen quickly and efficiently and productively. I am a huge, this is one of my big issues, right, is that I want everything to be as productive and quick as possible. But sometimes you just got to sit in whatever muck you're in and let things process in the way that they're going to go. And not only do you do that, you let others do that. You recognize that there are others and the things that are going on in people's lives that sometimes we may want folks to go faster. Oh my goodness. How many times do I want things to go faster? But yet that's not the reality of our world. Sometimes we have to let each other sit in this place. And the Psalms always remind that I'm sitting in this space that is hard and struggling and grieving and all of this, and God just holds it. And so we allow each other to. And then finally, the Psalm almost always ends with gratitude. Because we do sit in that space, but we somehow try to move out of it. We try to see the glimpses and the whispers that beckon us out of those places. And then we're giving thanks to God because we know that at the end of the day, we choose to believe that God loves us. Psalms are all founded in this idea that God loves us, and then we act out of that belief. Do you know that for sure? Did you get a letter? No, but we believe in our baptisms, in our vows, that God loves us, and so we can bring it all to God. We're invited into a personal relationship with God. And so I want to talk about a few ways that I do that or think about this. And one is to speak and listen for God in body, mind, and spirit. This is, I didn't take this picture, so I have no idea who that person is. But this is at Twin Peaks in San Francisco. So I would go up there probably 4 or 5 times a week and just go up, kind of get the expanse from the Golden Gate Bridge when I could see it, if the fog wasn't in, all the way to Daly City, and you'd see this. And that was one of those places that when I was feeling stressed, that I would just go and just sit and take some time and some ritual and an invitation to just be in space. And so a couple of things I want to offer to us today as we try to seek a personal relationship with God in body, mind, and spirit is to take a break and to breathe. Now, this isn't being exorbitant and then calling it self-care. That's different. This is about listening to your body and your mind and your soul when you might be struggling and to actually take a break. That if we continually work so much and are going so hard all the time, that is not sustainable. And so we need to listen to our bodies and to listen to where God may be saying to us, it's okay to take a breath. It's okay to step away. It's okay. That our internal kind of achievement-oriented world wants us to always be on and always doing things. But sometimes our bodies will tell us, take a break. And I think sometimes I don't think God says to us, okay, you're going to get the flu now because you're working too hard. That God doesn't do that. But sometimes we do need to listen to our bodies, right? Pastors always get sick right after Christmas Eve services are over, right? Our bodies, in some reason, like we just know you gotta make it through. And then it's like, I'm good. And you have to listen to that. We can try to push through, or you can listen and rest. in your mind to be curious and thoughtful. And I think this is a church that loves to learn. And I think that's totally true. There's one thing to get book knowledge and all those kind of things, but to actually be open to the ways in which God may be speaking to us that we might not have expected before, and from sources that we might not have ever expected. To actually listen and learn to who may be speaking and why they're speaking, the context in which they're speaking, and the things that are going on, but to continue to nurture our mind so our minds don't become calcified in our understanding of God and the world. And then finally, in spirit, to speak and to listen for God. I don't know what your prayer life is. I don't know what you all do, if you pray every day in a very ritualistic kind of way, or if you, like me, have to be forced into times of silence, because that's not my natural kind of just sit and be perspective. So Tuesday nights at 8:30, when we do prayers on Zoom, like, that's for you all. Yes, I love doing it for you all, but it's actually my scheduled time where for half an hour, I am just focused on scripture and prayer. So whatever you may need to do, carve that time out in some way to speak and listen for God. Now, sometimes we'll justify that and multitask it. So I challenge you not to do that. Sometimes we'll say, well, I pray while I'm driving. Well, I'd rather just have you driving. Or I pray while I'm doing this. I'm like, yes, I get how that can be prayer, but at a deeper level, how do you actually just focus and let your body, mind, and spirit listen for God and speak to God? And figure out what those rituals may be for your particular life. So in body, mind, and spirit, if we're going to have a deep and meaningful relationship with God, we must do so in body, mind, and spirit. Because next week's going to be the same. You're going to read and hear stuff and all that, and it's just going to feel like the world is on fire. And it will feel overwhelming again and again and again. And you'll want to do this. Over and over and over again. How many times? And it's not my computer's fault, right? But yet this is what we do, right? We are a church that believes in community and being active and doing those things that we feel create justice and love and compassion in the world. And we do that because we also have a personal relationship with who God and the divine are. So we nurture both. We're communal, we're individual, we're together, we're individual, separate, all these things. And our strength is in that middle ground, holding in tension all the ways in which we exist in the world, in our politics, in our culture, and in our faith. It's a gift that we will continue to nurture here, and I hope you will continue to do that with us. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, for the spirit that is in this place and the spirit that continues to move us, the spirit that challenges us at every turn to see a world beyond our imagination, to see the world that you are creating and engaging with. We thank you for that gift. And in those times where we become overwhelmed, God, speak to us in however we may need to hear, the whisper or the shout, so that we may answer and respond, so that we may be healthy in body, mind, and spirit, and our relationship may grow with you. We thank you that you can hold more than we can hold ourselves, and for your gift of always loving us, even when we may not always remember. We thank you for this day and every day. We pray all this in the name of Christ, and all God's people say, amen.